And we're going to turn this morning to our second scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look particularly at verse 19. It's a joy and privilege to be here this morning to bring God's word to you. Our subject this morning is unbelievable unbelief, or incredible, astonishing unbelief. As the Lord Jesus went round Galilee, as he preached, as he did miracles and healings, he, even the Son of God, was astounded at the unbelief that he saw in the people. Now, this might seem a negative subject, but how are we to understand true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unless we understand what it is, what motivates, what characterizes an unbeliever? An unbeliever who is possessed with unbelief. Well, it's only faith that saves. Faith that we cannot have ourselves. It is even a gift given to us by God, to those who ask. But what is unbelief? Unbelief is not just those who don't believe. It is the opposite of faith. Faith relies upon a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin without him. But unbelief is the opposite. Unbelief stops every single person who will not go to heaven from entering in. Here is our verse, verse 19. So we see, as the writer of the Hebrews has been arguing, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This has been called the masterpiece of Satan, his masterstroke. Unbelief is the rejection of Christ as your maker, as your Lord, and most of all, as your Savior. Spurgeon called unbelief the king of all sins. Now, I was in discussion with another pastor a few months ago, and we were discussing the subject, what is the worst sin of all? You know that question that children sometimes ask. What's the worst sin? Surely it must be, says the Sunday school child, it must be the sin of murder. Well, of course, murder is just an effect. It comes from a much worse sin, hatred. Well, what is the greatest sin? This pastor argued to me, and I think it was a good answer, the crucifixion must have been the worst sin ever committed. And of course, that was a heinous and terrible crime, to take the Son of God, who did no sin, and to punish him and to crucify him cruelly. But there is a worse sin, I believe, than even this. It's unbelief. Unbelief is the beginning of all sin. It's the root cause. Don't look at the effect. It was the effect that led to the crucifixion. It was the effect that leads to murder. But the true cause of all sin and of the world as we see it today is unbelief. You don't need to turn to these scriptures, but John 16 verse 9 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will send his Holy Spirit because they believe not on me. Now, not wishing to get too technical, but there's two words in the Word of God for unbelief. The first, you can turn to this, is chapter 4 of Hebrews. It only occurs twice in the whole of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, where we have similar words. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And it's the same word in verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And these two words for unbelief, they mean disobedience to God. And that is true. If you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself personally, you have disobeyed. Because everybody is called. God calls men everywhere to repent. And if we're not believing in him, well, we are disobedient. But the word in our text, and the one that occurs 5 times in the Gospels, 12 times in the New Testament, altogether, is the one here in verse 19. And it means a distrust, not trusting in God, a withholding of belief because of distrust. You simply don't trust the person that's calling God. You don't trust the message. You don't believe it's true. A distrust. And that's what this chapter is referring to. We have the children of Israel, God's special people, a picture of us. If you're here this morning, you are a special person. There are millions of people who will not hear the message of truth this morning. You are a blessed person. In a sense, you've been taken out of the world, out of Egypt, which is pictured here, and you've been given the opportunity to hear the word of God. But you don't trust it. You don't believe it. You don't believe that the evidence is there to support it. A withholding of trust. Perhaps you don't believe that Christ has the power to save you from your sin. You don't believe that he can transform your life and forgive you and give you that new life that you need. Or maybe it's because you don't trust the promises of God. The Bible is full of promises. Over 1,500 clear promises given by God who cannot lie to us, but you don't believe them. Perhaps you don't believe that the Lord Jesus came for a mission to save a great number of people. But perhaps this distrust is sometimes caused by opposition to the gospel and hatred of the message. But you know, the worst of all, and what this text is really getting at, and really the core of what I want us to consider this morning, is this. This unbelief, this distrust pictured in this chapter, it doesn't come from a lack of evidence. It comes through a choice that each of us takes. A willful choice. It's not that we cannot believe. It's not that there isn't the evidence to believe. It's that we will not believe. Unbelief, the opposite of faith. Each unbeliever, and especially now that you've walked through these doors this morning, will have the opportunity to believe. But if you remain in unbelief, you are taking a conscious, intentional, deliberate decision to reject the message which I bring you. Not my message, but the message of this text. So we see that they, the children of Israel, could not enter in Canaan, the promised land for them, but heaven for us, because of their unbelief. It has been said that faith will save the worst of us, but unbelief will destroy the best of us. The worst, the most destructive, the most damaging of all sins is unbelief. So we must understand it. We must study it. If you're not a believer, this is what's ruining your life, and I say this with kindness, to try to persuade you this morning that it's your will, it's your choice that's stopping you from coming to him. How many holes does it take to sink a boat? Just one. And it's only unbelief that's necessary to keep you from heaven. Well, the Bible is full of pictures. You know many of them, I'm sure. Many pictures that describe and teach the character and the dangers of unbelief. Let's go back to the picture in this chapter before us. Here's the children of Israel taken into bondage and captivity, chained, forced to make bricks in the burning heat, kept in bondage by Pharaoh and his cruel, enslaving culture. And the Lord brings them out wonderfully, in a way that they never deserved, never desired. And some of them didn't even want to leave Egypt and the comforts that they'd been given. But the Lord brings them out and he holds them in the wilderness these 40 years. And what happens? Some of them presume that they will go to the promised land. You know, there's many people in this life. You ask 1,000 people, I dare say well over half would say that they will be citizens of heaven. They presume that their destiny will be to enter in on that day when we shall enter into eternity. They presume wrongly because of their own unbelief. Heaven is a place of great joy, great happiness. If you're suffering this morning in pain, there's no pain in heaven. If you're suffering in the sins of yourself, or the sins of others, there's no sin and suffering in heaven. Oh, it's a place of such joy and happiness. All the worst things of life, separation, sorrow, sadness, shame, there won't be any of those there. And there will be no unbelief in heaven. Do you know there'll be no unbelief in hell as well? Everybody in hell will be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what matters is whether you're a believer now. Well, will you be with God in heaven, or will you be away from him in unbelief? Now, you see there's some entry criteria. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says here, they shall not enter into my rest, the promised land. It says it again in verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Well, entry criteria have been in the news a lot recently, haven't they? The American system used to be a point system. You had to have enough points to get into America. The president's introduced some other criteria now and made it even harder. In Europe, it's economic criteria that determine whether you can go into a country. Will you bring money? Will you be able to hold down a good job? Will you be able to contribute to society? You can argue the merits of these things. That's not our purpose this morning. If you want to enter a country, you need to pass the criteria. Do you know there's only one entry criteria for heaven? It's Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, that famous verse. The Lord Jesus asks this question rhetorically of the religious leaders. He says, "What think you of Christ?" That's the only thing that matters. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not what do you think of me, or the church, or even the Word of God, but what do you think of Christ? What do you think of him who is your maker, your only potential saviour. Well, there is entry barred in those two verses, verse 11 and verse 18. You think of those 5,000 or more people living in Calais for the last year, entry barred for them. They'd love to come to this country. I don't know why, but through all the countries in Europe, there's a group of people that would love to come into the country. But you know the entry qualifications from Calais, you can circumnavigate them. Some people have slipped in on lorries, containers. They've hidden. Illegal entry. There is no illegal entry to heaven. There is only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The walls of heaven's holiness are too high, too wide, too deep for anyone to slip round or under or over. So what are the objections that people make? Well, some people say, God hasn't chosen me. Well, the Word of God says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved, all to be saved. No, we can't argue that. God has chosen all who will come to him, and all who will come to him he has chosen. That's no barrier. But some say, but God hasn't chosen and saved me. How do I know that he's saved me? I see his promises, I see his offer of forgiveness. But what about me? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, Isaiah 55. Come to the waters and drink. No, we cannot say that. But I cannot be saved because I don't have the ability, some might say. Well, the only thing you need is the opposite of unbelief. You need faith. And God even offers to give that to us. Faith is a gift from God to all who ask for it. But for some people, they have an intellectual barrier. They say, I cannot come, I cannot believe, because there's just not enough evidence. But you know, Christianity is based upon more evidence and more facts than anything in life. Dr. Luke, in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about many infallible proofs for the existence of God, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his power that he is who he says he is. Oh no, it's never a lack of evidence, as I'll go on to prove to you shortly. The simple fact is, the only reason a boy or girl or man or woman will not enter heaven is because of their personal choice. The willful decision that they have taken. The Lord was so kind, wasn't he? The promised land was there in 40 years' time. They went through the wilderness and they were pointing all the time on that journey to the promise that was to be fulfilled in Canaan. And he wanted to give them evidence so they knew what it would be like. 12 spies were sent. They all saw exactly the same evidence. But there were two accounts that came back. There was Joshua and Caleb, who said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. There's plenty and there's good there. But 10 others saw the same things and they came back and said, there's giants. It's a horrible land. We'll be taken, as it were, eaten alive. The same evidence, two very different conclusions. Well, this morning we come to the same evidence. There's no lack of it. But what conclusion do you come to before the evidence this morning? Well, let's just briefly look at the history of unbelief. These are familiar things. We can go very quickly unbelief, the very first occasion that somebody exhibited unbelief was in Genesis chapter 3, and it was those three words, "Hath God said?" A questioning of the authority of God. Has God said? Of course he has. We have the word of God. It's complete. Do you question the authority of God? That's the beginning of unbelief. That's the worst sin of all, to question God and his authority and his power over your life and my life. That's the beginning of unbelief. And if you want to come to understand your own position, it starts with authority. What's your authority? Is it you? I hope it's not the government, because they'll change. Is it something else that will change? Do you rely on the media? Fake news, as we've been hearing about recently? What can I believe in? No, the only authority that never changes is the word of God. Well, in the days of Noah, there was further unbelief. They didn't believe that there would be a global judgment. And they didn't believe, worst of all, of that free, kind, gracious offer of salvation to all who would come inside the walls of the ark. The Lord Jesus even referred to that, of that incident with Noah. But then what about Pharaoh? Pharaoh's unbelief. He had the evidence of 10 plagues. Do you not think there was enough evidence on the first one or the second? By the 10th, he had more evidence than he could poke a stick at. He had more evidence that you could shovel. He had 10 huge miracles that were unmistakable and undisputable. But he didn't believe, because he didn't want to believe, and because his heart was hardened. Just as the children of Israel's heart was hardened, as it tells us. And as the writer pleads with them in verse 15, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." But then we come to the New Testament. We see the religious leaders. They had all the evidence of the miracles, the parables, his teaching, and of those who said no one ever taught like him. What authority he has. Not like the religious leaders. And yet they wouldn't believe, because they didn't want to. They knew the consequences. I'll have to step down from my position of authority, they thought. I won't be able to take the money off the people for all the things that we've conned them about. No, unbelief stopped the religious leaders, or many of them, from coming to Christ. But you know, unbelief also finally stopped the disciples from believing in the resurrection. And the Lord had to reprimand them, because they wouldn't believe until they saw. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe." Well, there was one man, Abraham, that great father of the faith, and he believed in the promises of God. He didn't stagger or waver or stumble because of unbelief, but he was fully convinced, fully persuaded that God was able to keep the promises. He had so much less evidence than we do. So here is my assertion this morning. The issue is not evidence. The issue is the heart and your will this morning. There are strong words here in verse 12 as we come towards conclusion. It says in verse 12, "Take heed, be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." What happens in life is you are either hardened in your heart, and your heart becomes increasingly calloused and turned to stone, or it's melted and softened. It doesn't stay in between. The hardening process either goes on in life and we're warned against it, or we come to the Lord Jesus. We listen to the conviction of sin. We listen to that conviction that what I've done must be punished because I have a holy God to answer to. We listen to that conviction that there is nowhere else to go to but to the Lord Jesus. Great danger. If you then look at verse 13, it uses this horrible term, the deceitfulness of sin. That word means delusion, deception. And you know, that's what it is. That's what unbelief is. It's one big, great hoax. It's just a deception. It's not that the evidence isn't there. It's that you've been deceived. I hate to say this, but if you're not a believer this morning, you are being deceived. The wool is being pulled over your eyes. You're being kept from the truth. But you're doing it willfully, because you could take it down. You could come. Well, three reasons to believe. Surely, this is the only credible explanation for the world that we live in as we see it today, for life as it is. For the existence of sin, how do I explain that without the Bible, without the Word of God? How do I explain it in my own life? Well, there's astonishing evidence, number two, evidence that cannot be rejected. And then thirdly, God commands belief everywhere. Now, to test your patience, I have characteristics of unbelief. I'm going to mention them very briefly. They begin with the first letters of the alphabet. Unbelief is arrogant. Do you know that? You are saying, I know better than God, and I know better than all the evidence that he gives me. It's arrogant, but it's also blasphemous. Unbelief says, I refuse to accept God as my sovereign. It's also confused. It's irrational. It goes against the mind and the heart and what we can see. But it's also disobedient because God commands it. It's also to do with the ego. It's I saying, I won't believe. It's also foolish, because it's only the fool that says, there is no God, and I will not believe. And then finally, it's gullible. As we've already said, we're being taken in. We're being deceived. You know, unbelief has been described as being like hanging on a rope. Initially, the rope looks very strong. It's one of those intertwined, three-cord ropes. But the strands get weaker and weaker through life as we see all the evidence for our own sin and the world around us, as we hear the call to come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness. And in the end, we're left hanging on a very thin thread. There is no unbelief, as we've already said, beyond the grave, because then we shall see, and we shall know, and we shall wish if we're outside of Christ, but it will be too late. There's no unbelief for a sincere seeker. If you're struggling as you come to Christ and you want to find him and you want to have the evidence and you want faith, that's not unbelief. The Lord will help you. the Lord will give you that comfort, that assurance, his promises. And if you use them and you believe in them, you will find him to be who he says he is. So, just to finish, unbelief, a willful rejection of the authority of God and of Christ's only offer of atonement and forgiveness. Ask for faith, the opposite of unbelief. Believe with all your heart. Submit to him as Lord and ask him for forgiveness. May it never be said of you that he or she could not enter in because of willful unbelief. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that the Lord would draw to each heart this morning a knowledge of himself. We pray that we would willingly submit to him and obey his call and come seeking the only Saviour. Bless every troubled soul this morning and bring many to faith, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.